All right, so a few announcements before we get going today. First of all, I want to thank all of you who sent in nominations for the consistory, elder and deacon nominations. We're going to be meeting together with the consistory tomorrow to talk about those and go through those. So if you haven't done that, you still have a couple hours to send that in to me, and then we'll be a part of that. And I just want to say as well, for those that end up being chosen, and I know every year there's a few people that are nominated and mentioned, and then the conversation kind of goes around and around because people are like, well, I don't think they'll accept. And my hope is that anybody that is asked to do this would say yes, that they would really understand it as a privilege and an honor to be chosen and called by God really to help our church and lead our church. And so if you're one of those people that you've been asked before and you've said no, maybe start praying now and either asking God that you won't be chosen or asking God, okay, do I need to say yes if Andrew asked me this time and if this is something really God would want me to do. But take that prayerfully and really consider that as a calling from the Lord. And really, it's a responsibility and it is work, but it's also a really cool time for us as a church to discern together and work together for the good of our congregation. And so I enjoy our meetings. I know they're sometimes difficult and long, but it's always really good to get together with our consistory members and you know, we've really kind of bond together too during those times. So that's been fun with our current consistory and looking forward to that for this next year. My next announcement is that this week our Zoom Bible studies are starting up. Women's Bible study starts on Tuesday, and so we have about 10 women, I think, that are signed up to be a part of that, and even a handful of women that don't go to our church. That was kind of a cool thing. I talked to James from Refuge, and he was like, hey, you're doing a Zoom Bible study? That's a cool thing. Can I offer that to a couple of my members that I know would use something like that? And so we've got a couple women from Refuge that are going to be joining our Zoom Bible study. And I believe one of the other ladies has invited their mom to join our Bible study. And so it's kind of a neat opportunity to gather together virtually, electronically over Wi-Fi, and include other people that maybe normally wouldn't be a part of it. And so if you do want to sign up still, there's a couple more spots, but let me know very soon, and that starts on Tuesday. Unfortunately, I haven't had a very good response from the men, and so looks like we're going to be canceling that unless I get about 4 or 5 men to sign up between now and Wednesday or so, but ideally earlier. But looks like we're just going to be canceling that one, so that's okay. You know, I was kind of hoping we'd get some men that were interested in being part of that together and being able to connect with one another, but if that's not something you need, then I guess we're okay. And then the kids and teens, I've been really busy emailing and contacting a lot of parents as well as teens, and we're going to get groups launched. I'm meeting with some of the leaders this week, the mentors this week, and then next week the kids or the younger members will be starting their groups. So anticipate that, but if you haven't heard from me and you want your teen or kid to be a part of that, please let me know very soon and I'll plug them into a group. We've got a number of them that will get going at different times, but all of them online virtually as well. So that's kind of a cool opportunity for them to connect with each other and connect to God's word as well. With that, we're getting back into the book of Acts today. Last week, we took a quick break. It was kind of our back-to-school sermon. This week, we're going back into the book of Acts. And if you remember the last time we were in Acts, Paul finished his missionary journeys, and he then traveled all the way to Jerusalem. But when he was in Jerusalem, he was accosted by a mob, and they were trying to kill him. He was then delivered by the Roman commander. He then shared his testimony in front of the mob, and they tried to rush him again, and so the commander had to put him back into custody. And then he was going to beat Paul, but Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't do this. And so he stopped and then ends up actually setting him free. But today we're going to be looking at Paul basically going from one trial or courtroom to the next. And we're dealing with Acts 23 all the way to 26, so 4 chapters. And in these four chapters, there are four different trials that Paul faces, courtroom trials or hearings. And so it's kind of these one after the other, kind of the same thing happening to Paul over and over again. And in each courtroom, each trial, he's basically accused of two things. He's accused of a political sedition, of trying to create havoc for the Roman government. And really, this is just the Jews' attempt to get the Romans on their side, so they're kind of making up these charges against Paul. And then he's accused of this religious kind of sedition or religious opposition, where they're accusing him of breaking God's laws, of causing other people to stop following Moses' law, of desecrating the temple. And so the religious group is really going after him quite hard, and they're the main ones bringing these accusations against him. But over and over again in all of these trials that Paul faces, these different hearings, he declares his innocence, and his judges actually find him innocent as well. But they're too scared to release him because they want to kind of curry favor with the Jews and have to maintain peace in the region. So they continue to let him go, or for one reason or another, he gets passed on from judge to judge. And what we're going to be looking at today is, how does Paul respond to this? As he's going through this trial after trial and persecution and struggle, and he's kept locked up the entire time, how does Paul respond? What is his attitude? What are his actions? And then, of course, for us, the question is, and what can we learn from his example in this story? So let me get into our first section then. And in the first section, remember, Paul was kind of set free by the commander, but the commander is very intent on figuring out, why are the Jews so upset at Paul? And so he calls together a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And the commander asks Paul to show up to the Sanhedrin trial or courtroom, and they gather the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these different elders and religious leaders, and they bring their accusations against Paul. And then Paul kind of stands up and he says, look, I'm innocent. But not only does he say, I'm innocent, but he basically says, I have fulfilled everything that God has called me to do, and essentially you guys are the ones that are guilty for refusing to listen to God's message. And when the chief priest hears this, he commands one of his servants to slap Paul across the face. And he just whacks Paul across the face. And Paul turns, and he doesn't really know who did this, but he starts calling down curses on the one who commanded this. And the people are upset at this and saying, hey, you can't curse the chief priest. And Paul immediately backs off and apologizes and says, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that's who it was. And he quotes a passage from Exodus 22:28, saying, it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. And so Paul is very conscious here of not breaking any of God's laws, and of maintaining and continuing his innocence even in the face of the law. But of course, that doesn't necessarily go well for the chief priests, and they're still upset. And so Paul then defends himself with one more thing. And he's pretty astute in what he does and pretty intelligent in what he does. But basically he says, look, the only reason I'm here is because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Since he's been talking about Jesus and talking about the fact that Jesus is the risen Messiah who died and then rose again, he says that's really the only thing that comes down to. Do you believe in this or not? And for the Pharisees, that was a moot point because they did believe in the resurrection of the dead. But for the Sadducees, that was a problem because they didn't believe that that was true. And so Paul is really kind of questioning their faith. And for the Pharisees, he's saying, look, you guys believe in this, but when I tell you that Jesus rose from the dead, just like the prophet said he would, now you say I'm lying. Now you say that's not possible. So what is it? Do you believe it or not? And for the Sadducees, he's saying, look, you guys follow the law and the Torah, and yet you refuse to acknowledge the prophets. You're not agreeing with or believing what the prophet's saying. So what is it? Do you or do you not follow the Torah? And they begin arguing amongst themselves, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and it gets so violent again that the commander has to grab Paul and take him all the way back to the barracks and rescue him again from this crowd that is so upset. Paul then spends the night in jail there in the barracks, and while he's spending the night there, Jesus appears to him and he encourages him and says, "Take courage. Just as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." In other words, he's telling Paul, "Paul, you're doing the right thing. I know you're under persecution, you're under heavy fire for this, but you're doing the right thing. And not only that, but I have more work for you to do. And so don't be afraid. You're not going to die here. You're going to end up going to Rome and continuing your ministry." From there, then, we go into our next section. And in the next section, Paul is waiting in jail. The commander's trying to figure out what to do with him. But while that is happening, the Jews come up with this plan. And the plan is to ask the commander to have Paul come back to the Sanhedrin to go back to a trial again. But on the road, there's a group of 40 guys that have plotted to ambush Paul and to kill him while he's on the road. And they've actually made a pact and sworn and said, we will not eat or drink until we kill Paul, until we get rid of him. Which doesn't sound like a very good idea to me, because if you fail, then you're going to be awfully hungry, right? But that's what these guys decide. And it just so happens that as they're talking about this plan and this plot, one of the persons present there is Paul's nephew. And just so happens Paul's nephew is in the room or around this conversation, and he hears of this plot. And so he comes running to Paul and tells him, "Hey, I've heard they're going to try and kill you. They're going to try and ambush you." And then they tell this to the commander. And when the commander hears this, he's like, "I can't allow this to happen. If Paul really is a Roman citizen, I can't allow a Roman under my watch to be killed without a fair trial." And so he grabs a garrison of soldiers, almost 400 soldiers, and he says, "I need you guys to take him all the way to Caesarea." And so in the middle of the night, they grab Paul and they escort him out of the city of Jerusalem, and they take him all the way to Caesarea. And when they get to Caesarea, they deliver Paul to the governor there. And the governor's name is Felix. Now, Felix is known as being this very harsh governor, and especially when it comes to Jewish insurrections or revolutions, he's incredibly harsh. But he insists on hearing Paul and hearing his accusations, and so he invites the chief priests and the religious leaders to come from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and they have a trial there. Now in Caesarea. And at this trial, the Jewish leaders bring their lawyer, because Paul is so good at these arguments and stuff that they feel like they've got to have a lawyer, an expert kind of speaker, an orator to help defend them. And they begin accusing Paul of these things. But Paul stands up, and again, he speaks to them and he says, "Look, I haven't done anything wrong. And the only reason I'm here is because I believe in the resurrection of the dead." When Felix hears this, he's kind of confused and he doesn't know what to do with it. And so finally, he just dismisses the case and sends the religious leaders back to Jerusalem. But he decides to keep Paul there. And he keeps him in kind of house arrest in the palace there, something called custodia libera, where Paul is basically confined to the palace. But he has certain freedoms within the palace. And one of those is that other believers or friends of Paul can come and bring food to him and take care of him. And so Paul is locked up, but it's not super harsh kind of lockdown for him, but he isn't able to go anywhere. And while he's there, Felix comes to him multiple times, he and his wife, and they have conversations with Paul about the gospel. And Paul shares with him the message of Jesus, and he shares with him what it takes to be saved and how Christians can live a righteous life through the Holy Spirit. And he talks to him about the judgment and what's going to happen to you, Felix, when Jesus comes again and judges the world. And it says that Felix is afraid of this message, but he continues to talk with Paul. But he's also motivated by greed, because he wants a bribe from Paul. He sees all these visitors and Christians coming to see Paul, and he's like, hey, he's got a lot of influence, and maybe these guys have money. But basically, Paul ends up staying there for about 2 whole years, and never is released from jail there, or never faces another trial there. But from there, then, we go into the next story, or next section, or next trial. And what happens is that Felix eventually is taken back to Rome. That there's some problems with his leadership, and so Caesar calls him back. And he ends up being replaced by a guy named Festus. And Festus is a new governor in town. And so one of the things that happens is all of the other leaders will come and kind of try and curry favor from him and show their respects to him. And so when the Jewish leaders back in Israel hear, hey, there's a new governor, they show up at the door and start kind of flattering him and speaking well of him and how excited they are to see him. But then they ask him, would you please send Paul back to us? Would you allow him to come back to Jerusalem so we can finally give him that trial that we've been waiting for 2 years? So for 2 years, these guys' anger and hatred of Paul and Christianity has only grown and gotten bigger, and they still are very spiteful and hateful towards Paul and want him dead. And again, they've plotted and planned that if Festus gives in to their demand, that they would ambush him and kill him on the way. But Festus is smarter than that, and he doesn't release Paul into their hands, and instead he has Paul come, and he hears his story again. And again, Paul just talks about the resurrection from the dead, talks about the prophets and who he is and what he's done. And when Festus hears this, he's kind of confused as to why these guys think he's guilty and why he deserves to be punished or to die. And finally, he just asks Paul point blank, and he says, okay, Paul, do you want to go back to Jerusalem, or do you want to have a trial here? And Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. In other words, there's no way I'm going back to Jerusalem, because there's no way they're going to give me a fair trial. And so I demand, as a Roman citizen, that you give me a Roman trial. I appeal to Caesar. And when Festus hears this, he says, fine. If you appeal to Caesar, then I'm sending you off to Caesar. You're going to go to Rome and you'll get that trial you want, but it may not be as nice as you think it is. And so that's the plan. But before he can execute this plan, before he sends Paul off to Rome, there's one more little story here and one more trial that happens for Paul. And basically what happens is that Festus realizes, hey, King Agrippa is in town. And King Agrippa is the king over the northern kingdom of Israel. And so he's supposed to be more in tune with the Jews and the Jewish problem. And so Festus hears this and says, well, why don't we have King Agrippa make a ruling over this? And he can maybe decide things and help me figure out what's going on. And so King Agrippa shows up. And this is Agrippa the second. And then he brings his wife along, who's Bernice, but it also happens to be his sister. And so that kind of tells you the morals that this king has. And of course, King Agrippa, or Agrippa II, comes from a long line of these tyrants who have terrorized Jews and Jerusalem in general. And so his great-grandfather was Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill baby Jesus. And his uncle, I believe it was, or great uncle, was Herod Antipas, who killed John the Baptist. And then his dad was King Agrippa I, who killed James and tried to kill Peter and then was killed by the worms. And King Agrippa I has this long, great history of being really mean to Christians and trying to get rid of the Christian way. And so Paul appears before this king, and I'm guessing he's sitting here thinking, this is not going to go well, right? This guy is not going to give me favor. But he's not at all afraid. And so he appears before Agrippa, and he's there with Festus as well and different court people. And he stands up, and essentially he just gets up and he begins sharing his testimony again. And this is the third time that Luke records Paul's testimony for us. And he writes it out in detail. And Paul shares how he was a Pharisee and how he was persecuting Christians himself, but then Jesus appeared to him, and he goes through his whole testimony, sharing it with Agrippa. And when he gets to the end, Festus interrupts him and says, you must be crazy. You're facing all of these charges, and you want to tell us about some dude that you think rose from the dead? I mean, you're nuts, right? And Paul says, no, I'm not crazy. And Jesus really did rise from the dead. And our prophets say that this was going to happen. And then he looks at Agrippa and says, you believe the prophets, don't you? And he's basically putting Agrippa on the spot to say, look, you're supposed to be the leader of the Jews. You're supposed to be following God's word, God's law. Don't you believe these things are true? But Agrippa immediately gets defensive and is like, I'm not going to answer that question. And instead he says, there's no way you're going to convince me of this Christian stuff right here on the spot, Paul. What do you think you're doing? And Paul says, look, I wish that all of you were like me. All right, aside from my chains, aside from the fact that I'm a prisoner, I wish all of you had the peace and the joy and the certainty of God's love with you like I have. And he's basically urging them to accept Jesus and believe in Jesus, even though he's on trial. They're trying to defend himself and set himself free. And when Agrippa and Festus hear this, they kind of talk with each other and say, look, this guy is pretty wild and pretty different for sure, but he's done nothing deserving of prison and definitely nothing deserving of death. And if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we could set him free right now. And truthfully, they have the power to do that. But rather than getting themselves in trouble with the Jews, they'd rather just send him away and have somebody else deal with the problem. And this is kind of the same thing that we saw happen when Jesus was on trial, right? He kind of kept getting bounced from one judge to the next. And so nobody wants to take responsibility for this. And everybody is afraid. But Paul continues just to be thrown in jail and locked up. And towards the end then of our section today and into next section, he's basically sent off to Rome. And so as I was kind of thinking about this story and this big, long section and all of these different trials or hearings that Paul faces and the different times that he has to defend himself, and I see him sharing the gospel over and over again and standing up for what he believes in over and over again, declaring his innocence over and over again, we just started asking myself, well, what is the point? Why does Luke kind of bother going into all this detail of all these things? And what is he showing us? And I think there are a few things that he's showing us. I think, first of all, he's trying to show the church that Paul truly is innocent. And by showing all of these different judges who refused to convict Paul and declare him guilty, it's showing that Paul really is innocent. And if you can imagine for a second, right, if your pastor was locked up and accused of doing something wrong, and we see this every now and then in the Christian church in America, right, these prominent pastors that are accused of something and they make it on the news and it never looks good, and all of a sudden there's all these rumors swirling and everybody who's got a story about him, and I'm sure that's what was happening with Paul too, that here he is locked up and accused of these things, and so the church is kind of wondering, well, why are we following this guy, and is he really a good guy, and he talks about acting righteously, but then these people say he's breaking the law. And I think Luke is showing them, no, look, Paul really is innocent of all charges. And his innocence is in front of two major institutions, in front of the religious system of the Jews and the temple, and also before the Roman system and their government and their rules. And Paul maintains his innocence before all of them. So Luke is showing us, don't lose faith in Paul, right? All of his writings, all of his letters, all of his ministry to you, they're all still valid and good because, look, he's really not guilty. And even though these people are after him, it's not true. Don't listen to those rumors. And then I also think he's showing us how Paul remains faithful every step of the way. He continues to share the gospel, continues to maintain his faith in Jesus, continues to follow God and act honorably and righteously. And so he maintains this faithfulness all throughout. And Luke is showing the church this, and he's showing us this to show us this example of this faithfulness. And as I was thinking about this story, one of the words that kept coming to mind for me was perseverance. This idea of Paul over the course of these 2.5, 3 years, and when he gets into Rome, it's even longer, maintaining that faithfulness and persevering in the faith and persevering in sharing Jesus over and over again, every opportunity he gets. And I've been thinking about this week because, you know, we've been going through a really long and difficult season, right? I mean, there's so many jokes out there about 2020 now that it's not even funny, but it's been such a difficult year. And having to stay away and not have our regular church services has been really difficult. And going through just the fears of the virus and the economy and the fires and the hurricanes and all these things that have been adding up have been just a challenge for us. But that idea of perseverance kept coming to mind as I was studying this week and looking at Paul's example as he persevered, as he continued to follow Jesus, and he continued to do what was right all throughout this time. Chrysostom, who was one of the early kind of theologians and church fathers, he said that Acts was written to show us the light and the example of Paul. And he says, we are meant to emulate the example of this honorable and adamantine spirit. And I had to look up that word. What does adamantine mean? And it means unbreakable, unshakable. The way that Paul continues to persevere in face of all of this struggle and persecution, no matter what. So then this brought to mind for me, there was a TV show that our kids and I have watched recently, all about the Eco Challenge. And if you haven't heard of the Eco Challenge, it's basically this endurance race or this adventure race. And what happens is these guys have a team of about four people. And on their team, they then travel to, at this point, it was Fiji. And so they get to Fiji and they're given a map. And they have to go from one point on the map to the next. And they have to get there kind of any way they can. And there's running and there's mountain biking and there's paddling and canoeing and rock climbing. And it's this intense and grueling race. And it doesn't just happen over the course of a couple hours. It happens over the course of an entire week. And so these racers, as they're traveling throughout the whole week, it's up to them how much they want to stop and get sleep, or how much they just want to push through and keep going through the night and with very little food or rest. And for some of the teams, they're literally going the whole week with only about an hour's sleep each night as they continue running and racing through this grueling, grueling challenge. And for most of the teams, the point isn't to try and win the race. The point is just to finish the race. I mean, it's that hard that they don't even know if they can do that. But for the really good teams, they're trying to push themselves to the very limits of their ability. And you see guys that are breaking down with hypothermia, and at other times they're overheating and dehydrating, and it's just incredibly challenging. And so this race kept coming to mind as I was thinking about the sermon and how these guys kept persevering. And so I had kind of four lessons that I was drawing from this race, this TV show, that I thought, hey, you know what, this applies to us as well. And I'm going to bring in some scriptures here for a second as well to show us that this is what Paul does too. And so how do we persevere? And how does Paul make it through? What is it that can help us? Because it's easy just to say, persevere, guys, don't give up. But how do we really do that? Four things that these racers did in this race. The first of all, when they showed up to the race, they were prepared. Right? They had trained and were ready for the challenges of the race. And that meant physical training, being really fit, but also that mental training. As they talked to these guys on the TV, they kept saying, you know what, we embrace suffering. Right? We are ready for suffering, and we actually have come to the point where we enjoy it because we realize the benefits that it can yield to us in the long term as you push through it and make it through. And so for us as Christians, God also calls us to a preparation, a spiritual readiness, right? The Bible talks about the fact that God's word itself is useful for different things. Trying to find my scripture here. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed and it's useful for different things. One of the things it's useful for is training in righteousness. And so one of the ways that we prepare ourselves for the challenges of this life and for the challenges that will come against our faith is by digging into God's word. And you fill yourself with God's principles and his truths and his spirit and the encouragement that comes from it, so that then when life gets tough and you're up against the wall with these difficulties and these things, you have God's truths to hold on to. But if you wait till those challenges come, oftentimes it can be too late. You have to be careful. And so you get ready by digging into God's word, by memorizing the scriptures, by filling yourselves with those things so that you're rock solid in them when you face the challenges that will come. Before Jennifer and I went off to Guinea, we were getting ready by meeting with some missionaries. And one of the little talks that we talked about with our missionary friends before going off to Africa was a talk about our theology of suffering. And it's all about getting ourselves ready for the spiritual warfare and the kinds of challenges that might come our way, and having a theology that allows for the fact that sometimes in this life we do face suffering, but that doesn't mean God is absent. It rather means that God is present with us and continuing to work in and through us. And so can we be ready by having a theology that allows for the fact and understands the fact that in this life there is suffering and there is pain and difficulty. And so prepare yourself by doing that. 1 Timothy 1:8 also talks about the fact that physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. And so this idea of practicing godliness when things are easy and good, so that then when things get hard, you aren't all of a sudden thrown off course. You can maintain your course and continue to be faithful even then. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face suffering, will face persecution or difficulty. We prepare ourselves by leaning into God during the good times so that then when the hard times come, we're ready and we're strong and we continue to be faithful to Jesus even then. The second lesson from these racing teams that I saw is that they paced themselves. Now, pacing yourself in an endurance race doesn't mean you go slow, right? It doesn't mean you can just be lazy and kick back and not do anything. Rather, it's understanding your limits. And so really good teams know how to push themselves to the point where they're competitive, but go slow enough, especially at the beginning, so that they have enough left in the tank later during the race. And one of the best teams on this race was the New Zealand team. And they talked about the fact that, look, we don't race against other teams. We only race with ourselves. We understand what our pace is, and we keep to that pace. And then when we get towards the end, if there are other teams that are still with us or close to us, then we surge and we fight them off and we give everything we got at the end. But it's about understanding your limits, right? And so one of the teams that went out too fast. And they had this really strong guy and he was paddling furiously and he ended up overheating. And they went from first place to last place because they burned themselves out. On the Christian faith, we also need to practice this. In fact, God has given us a discipline to help us with that. It's called Sabbath, right? This idea that we would take time to rest and to refuel and to have these seasons where we simply are resting in God and relaxing and recharging our batteries. So it's like you're pacing yourself because you know that there are going to be times of ministry and challenge that are really intense and you've really got to push forward. But then there are times where you need to slow down and recharge and gain that energy. And so pacing yourself has to do with just relying on Jesus and drawing near to Jesus in those times of rest and recharging so that then when it comes time to minister or to go forth or when challenges come, you can make it through. And of course, Paul didn't always have the luxury of just kind of resting and saying, you know what, I don't think I'm going to trial today. I think I'll just kick back in my prison cell and relax. He didn't have that opportunity, but we see over and over again that when he's struggling or when he's getting weary, God provides that rest for him. Right? We see that when he's locked up by the commander, Jesus comes to him and encourages him and says, don't worry, take courage. You're going to be okay. And I still have more work for you to do. We see when he's under house arrest, I believe it's with Governor Felix, that God provides him opportunity for his friends to come and minister to him even there. And so God provides that rest for him, but I believe also he's very intentional about leaning into and drawing near to Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, draw near to me, that you can't do it on your own. Draw near to me. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, you will bear much fruit. So the teams pace themselves, and in the Christian faith, we need to understand when is it a season of ministry where we really need to lean in and give our all, and when is it that we can just rest and recharge our batteries. And for me, I have these seasons as well, and so you know that Christmas and Easter are always super busy, And so always after Christmas and Easter, I plan a couple weeks where I have a guest speaker come in and I can just relax and recharge. And that's all about having the energy and not burning yourself out. The next thing, probably one of the most important lessons, is this idea of relying on others and rallying around your teammates. In this TV show, the racers would rely on each other, and different people had different responsibilities. Some of them were team captains, some of them were navigators, and they trusted each other. And they relied on the strengths of their teammates to help them through. Excuse me, I'm getting really sweaty today. A little humid out here. But then the other thing that these teams did is, eventually, there's going to be at least one teammate, if not more than one, that would break down and be struggling either physically or mentally and just feeling exhausted and wanting to give up. And the best teams were really good at coming around their teammates and carrying each other, literally carrying each other or pulling each other along with ropes or carrying one another's backpacks or then encouraging each other and saying, "You can do it, don't give up, come on, let's go." And they would support each other in this way. And in the Bible, it's the same. God calls us in Galatians 6:2 to carry each other's burdens. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today." Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." As we see these crazy things happening that look like it's the apocalypse and the end of the world, all the more we need to lean in rather than retreat and isolate ourselves. We need to encourage one another and be there for each other and support each other. And if you're struggling, you need to let us know. And we see Paul do this too. All throughout his letters, he talks to the body and asks for their help. He asks Timothy, bring him his coat and asks for people to pray for him. And this was Paul, the mighty apostle, but he's not afraid to ask for help. He says, "Guys, I need your support right now. Right? I'm locked up, I'm in jail. Be praying for me that I would continue to be faithful and be bold in preaching the gospel as I should." And as Paul is journeying through these different places and trials, we see the believers come and minister to him and support him and help him. And we see that interaction in his letters as well. During these challenges, you have to lean in. Don't lean away. We have to really gather closer together. And you know what? I know that Zoom meetings are not a fun thing to do. And it's challenging, right? And you have the glitches and all the weird stuff, and people don't want to show their faces, and so they, you know, black out their screens and things like that. But if this is the tool we have, this is the tool we need to take advantage of. Don't just give up or quit on these things just because you'd rather be in person, right? I'm sure Paul was thinking the same thing. I'm sure he's thinking, you know what? I'd rather be in person in the congregation, but he didn't have that available to him. And so he wrote letters. He did what he could. We need to do what we can to continue to be there for one another and support each other. And then lastly, what I saw in the scriptures and through these racing teams as they persevered or learned or developed perseverance is they were always fixing their eyes on the next checkpoint or the next finish line, their goal, right? And so when they faced these times of struggle or kind of emotional or mental breakdown, just being completely exhausted, they would remind themselves and each other why they were doing it. And they would take out the pictures of their family members and go, "I want to make them proud. I can't give up. I can't quit. I want them to see that I didn't give up and for them to learn the same thing for their life." And so they kept going by fixing their eyes on that finish line. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Paul had his eyes fixed on the finish line, on the goal of his faith, on the crown and the reward of seeing Jesus. and having him look at him and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That was Paul's motivation. That was Paul's goal. That was the finish line and what kept him going even during the hard times. Hebrews 12, 2 through 3 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. A little bit later it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and remember the goal and the prize and the reward for our faith and our perseverance is always going to be him. And being in his presence and being surrounded by his glory. So continue running that race. Continue persevering in your faith through this hard time of COVID and all this other craziness. Or if it's other challenges that you're facing, other struggles that you're going through, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't give up. I want to remind you, as you've probably heard 100 times or a million times on our commercials as well, that we're all in this together, that we can do it standing with one another. But we aren't believing that with this false sense of optimism that, you know, life is good and the world is good. Instead, we have the truth that God is good, that we will make it because God is faithful and true and good. And he says that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So trust and believe that God is working even during these challenging times, that he will maintain his goodness and his faithfulness to you. You can trust in him. You can rely on him. So I hope you'll take these lessons this week, and I hope especially you'll consider Paul's example as he persevered throughout this really long season of just being in jail and facing trial after trial, of continuing to share his faith with others, continuing to be faithful to Jesus and to maintain his own faith in Jesus. And I hope that you will do the same and hope that you will allow us to be a part of that journey with you, whatever it is that you may be struggling with. And if you're doing fine, that you would make an attempt to reach out to somebody else and see if you can support them in the faith. Let's continue persevering through this time together, and we will make it through. Would you bow your heads and pray with me at this time? Jesus, I thank you for this story of Paul. We read through it and talk about it in a matter of 20, 30 minutes, and yet we know that for Paul it was 3-4 years and really long, grueling years. And yet he continues to trust in you, and you continue to see him through, and we continue to see the impact that he has in sharing his faith with others. I pray, Jesus, that you would come alongside us now as a church and as individuals to strengthen our faith, to encourage us. And for those who are struggling in our congregation, Lord, be with them in a special way and help us to know how we can support them even during this time. I pray, Jesus, that you would give us strength and endurance in our faith, that nothing would be able to shake us. And I pray, Lord, that in this, the people around us and our community members would see your light and would be drawn to you. We praise your name, Jesus, and we worship you. We thank you again for your love and your goodness for us. At this time, would you please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
God bless you guys, and thank you for coming. Have a great weekend.